morning, we praise you and we adore you. There is none like you. You are a God of signs and wonders, a God of miracles. And Father, I just praise you and magnify you. I thank you, Lord, that you have already heard the cries and the prayers of those in this house that need a miracle, Lord God. Touch them, Lord God. Whether it's a physical miracle, a financial miracle, a spiritual miracle, or an emotional miracle, Lord God. Touch their hearts and their lives, Lord. Oh, Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. We give you glory and honor in this house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, hallelujah. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Enough's enough, huh?
That's enough. But I'd like to remember all these three families.
Okay.
None of the deaths were expected.
Hallelujah. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you, Lord God. Father, I lift up Wilma's prayer request to you, Lord, that as this woman is at the Cleveland Clinic now, Lord, that we thank you, first of all, Lord, for the wisdom that you've given doctors and nurses. And we just ask, Lord God, that you would expose what is wrong with this woman, Lord, and that the healing cure is already on the way. We thank you. Lord, I lift up these families who have lost loved ones, Lord God. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead them, comfort them, guide them, and direct them. And Lord, we just thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom this morning. We thank you, Father, to place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. And you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Everybody blessed this morning. Hallelujah. You look around somebody that ain't here and get after him this week. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his mighty name. You ready, Terry? You know, the world has a lot of problems, amen? Huh? Our nation has a lot of problems that I don't need to get into. You know, I was this week I was listening to saw a Christian man that was, you know, he talked about how, you know, the Bible, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So he was labeled a hater and a bigot, you know. And I was like, man, that's pretty harsh. But really, that's what a large portion of the world, and even in America, think about Christianity today. And so I found myself kind of upset, and I told God, I said, you know what, Lord? I said, if it's all right with you, how about maybe for the next 6 weeks, I just preach about Jesus? And I got to looking in my Bible, and there's eight places where Jesus said, I am something. And I said, you know what, Lord, that'd be a good place to start. And those eight places, there are eight places, but there's six things Jesus said about himself when he said, I am. And so I think for the next 6 weeks we'll talk about that. Okay. Now, for all you that's been coming on Wednesday, I'll be here Wednesday. It's going to be rough. I have a rough week, but I'm going to be here Wednesday. And I will lay out the evidence for a pre-trib rapture, and you guys can decide what you think. Amen? I don't know if I've got all the evidence, but I've got a lot of the evidence. All right? And I'm going to lay it out, and you can come to your own conclusion. Hallelujah. Amen? I kind of look forward to it. Turn with me to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Why don't we just start in verse 1? We'll just read this passage of Scripture. Of course, Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's house, and he defended one of his Hebrew brothers, and he killed one of the hard taskmasters, one of the slave masters of the Egyptians, and he fled Egypt. And if we pick it up in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" Well, I'm chapter 3. But I wanted, my point is verse 14. Verse 4 of chapter 3. "So when the Lord saw, he turned aside." You all with me now? "To look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Now, there's a couple things that jump out at me right here. First of all, in verse 6, God identifies himself as the God of the patriarchs, the patriarchs that Moses was well familiar with. He said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God of Muhammad. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many know he's still the one true God today? And then again, down in verse 15, he tells Moses again, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But before he tells him that the second time, he says, I am who I am. In Hebrew, the words are, let me make sure I spell it right. Iye Asher. Whoops. Iye. I am who I am. Now, to understand this, everybody with me? This word here comes from a Hebrew verb, hayah. Okay? Now, something about this Hebrew word, Hebrew verb, any English majors here? It's in the first person. What's that mean, it's in the first person? Well, the person that's going to do the action is the one he's talking, that's talking, or the one who's writing. So it's in the first person. God's talking about himself when he says, I am. This verb also carries the idea of self. It's talking about one's self. And God says, I am, or he's saying, I will be who I will be. See, if you say, I am mad, mad being, you know, is the action, right? You're talking, it's first person, talking about you. God's saying, I will be what I will be, Moses. But he's also talking about himself. He's saying that before everything was, I am. Okay? And God is letting Moses know, he's letting Moses know that before the world's created here, I am. Everything came out of God, is what he's saying. I am the creator, and I am the sustainer of all you can see in this life, Moses. I am who I am. Iye Asher Iye, talking about himself. So everything came out of God. The rocks, the trees, the sky, the rain, you and I, we came out of God. Amen? All right, now, let's go to keep your finger there and go to Revelations 4, just so you, I'll get a second witness on this, that God is the creator of all things and the sustainer. We are created by him, for him, and we're here, we exist because of him. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of Revelations. I got that one right. What's really funny, in my notes, I've got chapter 14. Number 11. You are worthy, O Lord, verse 11 of Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The whole reason the earth is here is because God created it. The whole reason it's still here is because God has caused it to exist. All right? Now, God is going to tie, God is going to use two names here to Moses. He's going to say in verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, this is verse 15 of chapter 3 of Exodus, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, we say it Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. All right. He uses two names, two of his compound names for God. Let's look at the first one here. The word God. You know this. It's the word Elohim in Hebrew. Okay? And Elohim means the all-powerful power. And you can put of the universe there. Now, let's go over to Genesis. Well, let's put the second word here. The second word he uses for God is he uses Lord in all capital letters. Now, at this church, you know that's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, okay? The most holy name of God. But we say it, we transliterate it as Yahweh, okay? And it means the all-powerful, creative, and this is probably the most important part for me, covenant-keeping God. You can trust Yahweh. All right? Now, let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. I want to see the significance of these two words. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Page 3. Got a Bible like mine. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Let's go over to verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. Then Elohim said," verse 4, "and Elohim saw, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness." Verse 5, "Elohim called the light day." I counted, and I could be wrong, but I counted 32 times in chapter 1, Elohim is used for God, the all-powerful power of the universe. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if we get over to chapter 2, we see the first place that Yahweh and Elohim are used in the same sentence. If you go to verse 4, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For Yahweh, the Elohim, had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." Now, I want to point out something here to you. Up until the creation of man, we're seeing Elohim used, okay? But now that God's about to create man, we see his most holy name, Yahweh. We see it being used, all right? Let's keep reading. Verse 6, "But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And Yahweh, Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Wow. Your ancient rabbis point out that not only is God merciful, how many of your Bible says that? But it also says that God is judge, is a judge, a righteous judge. But nevertheless, he will judge. And we see in the Bible where he judged with hellfire and brimstone. Okay? So the Jewish people, when they think of God and they think of Elohim, they not only think of the all-powerful power, but they think of God as judge. Okay? But now, because man, the first place this is used is when man comes on the scene, they say that they connect Yahweh with mercy. Okay? Now, the ancient rabbis say, well, you know what? If God knew man would sin, why create man anyway? And they put their heads together, they came up with the thought, they said, well, you know what? If God doesn't, if he doesn't create man, God can't have a family. But obviously God knew Adam and Eve would sin. So therefore, before God created man, he must have took hold of grace and mercy. Amen? And you know that there's a lot of truth in that, because your Bible talking about Jesus says he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. In other words, God had a plan of redemption in place before he ever created man. So what the rabbis came up with, even though they don't see Jesus as Messiah, what they came up with is true. Yeah, God had a plan in place. He did take a hold of mercy and grace and then create man. But when they think about these two words, Elohim is judge, but when they think of Yahweh, they think of God's mercy, that God is merciful. Amen? Now, let me read you a quote by one of them. He said, "The Holy One, blessed be he, said to those, 'You want to know my name? I am called according to my actions. When I judge the creatures, I am Elohim. And when I have mercy with my world, I am named Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh.'" So, in the Jewish mind, when you see I am, you're going to connect it to a couple things. One, God's judgment. Two, God's mercy. Amen? You with me? So, when I see I am, I'm going to think God is judge. Oh, but wait a minute. He's a righteous judge. Therefore, he's going to be merciful. Amen? Amen? All right, now, keeping that thought in mind, God is judge, turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The fourth gospel, John. Chapter 5, and let's pick it up in verse 24. He says, on this page 1452, John chapter 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Glory to God. That's mercy. That's God's mercy. God giving life. 27. "And has given him," talking about Jesus, the Son of God, "has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing; as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, I've said this many times. In America, it's hard in America to have true justice, because we have judges who have agendas, and many of our judges, all the way to the Supreme Court, have become legislators. In other words, they make law. You all understand that. A righteous judge is not one who makes law. He enforces law. Make sense to you? That's a righteous judge. The good news about Jesus being judge is he is righteous. He only judges what he hears from God, his Father. Amen? How many know that's good news? But he says that all in the grave will hear my voice. Over in the book of Revelations, it talks about, blessed are those who are in that first resurrection. Amen. Those are the dead in Christ. When he descends with a shout and a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rise first. And Paul says, "And we who remain shall be changed and be like him." Talking about believers will be changed and be like him. And the book of Revelations then talks about a second death or a second resurrection, where the sea has to give up the dead, and those people find themselves at the great white throne of judgment. Find yourself there. Cancel Christmas. Okay? But you and I have been judged already by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We're not guilty. Not because of us, but because of Him. Amen. Now, just wanted to point this out, that Jesus has given power to give life, but He's also been given the authority and power to judge. Now, let's go over to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You all ought to be able to quote it by now, as many times as we hit on it, especially around Passover. Go over to Matthew 26, thinking about Jesus as a judge. We'll start in verse 57. Matthew 26, page 1340. Matthew 26, verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God." See, the Torah tells us that if you're put under oath, you got to tell the truth. That's the origin of where we, before someone testified, they put their hand on the Bible and said, "You swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God." See, there was a reverential fear of God when you placed your hand on that Bible, or used to be. There's not anymore. Might be for some, but there's probably very few of us. So he puts Jesus under oath. "Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who is the one who struck you?" Now, whatever Jesus said, and you know this answer, it provoked Caiaphas to tear his priestly garment, which, according to the Bible, if you tore the priestly garment, you annulled your priesthood, okay? Which allowed Jesus then to become our new high priest and to offer up the sacrifice, because it was the high priest that offered up the sacrifice. Amen. So by Caiaphas annulling his priesthood, Jesus now can step in as a new high priest made after the order of Melchizedek, and now he can offer himself up as a sacrifice. But he quotes from Psalms 110. Keep your finger there in case we want to come back, and let's go over to Psalms 110. He quotes something from Psalms 110. There he tells Caiaphas, "Hey, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of power." Well, in Psalms 110, verse 1, page 774, it begins with, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" The Lord shall... Now, see, this is talking about the Messiah, and Caiaphas knows this is talking about the Messiah. So Jesus said, "Yes, I am the Son of God. And oh, by the way, you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of power." See, he knew that was the way Jesus was telling him, "I am the Messiah." He's quoting from this. Then he says, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. Who's going to do all this judging? The one who's seated at the right hand, the Messiah. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. See, when Jesus says, hey, you're going to see me seated at the right hand of power, Caiaphas is like, ah, he rends his garment. But then Jesus also says, and you know this, he says, and you, Caiaphas, you're going to see me coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, everybody thinks that Jesus is going to come serving on a cloud. But if you read in Isaiah 19, if you're taking notes, in Isaiah 19, God says, I'm coming swiftly on a cloud. And he's not playing music, everybody's going surfing. That's not what he's talking about, okay? What he's talking about in Isaiah 19 is that he's raising up an Ethiopian army that will execute judgment upon the Egyptians in Isaiah 19. So he's not literally surfing on a cloud, he's judging. It's a Jewish idiom for I'm going to judge you, Caiaphas. Man, I done told you I'm the Messiah, the one seated at the right hand. Oh, and by the way, a little extra here, Caiaphas, I'm coming on a cloud with glory. And Caiaphas is like, oh, you're the Messiah? You think you're going to judge me? And he rends his garment. Allows Jesus, just like Psalms 110, allows him now to become the new high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. Here he is. New high priest offers himself up as a sacrifice. Amen? But the point I want to make here today is, by using this idiom of coming on a cloud, he's telling Caiaphas he's going to judge. All right? Now, let's go over to in Matthew 24, the great Olivet Discourse. Look at verse 32. Wait a minute. Verse 30. Matthew 24. Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen? And he's using an idiom here to tell them he's coming to judge. All right? But before you get too caught up and think Jesus, all he is a righteous judge, going to wield a big club, let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Maybe not my favorite, but it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Matter of fact, I really only need one verse, but we're going to read 14 verses because it's just good. Amen. Is that all right? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you can't separate God's Word or God's wisdom from God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Talking about John the Baptist now, not John the Beloved that wrote this book, but John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Chapter 1, verse 9 of John. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. See, Jesus didn't come just to get you to heaven. He came to give you the right to become children of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as children, you can have a relationship with God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. Amen. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. How many know grace is another way to say mercy? Grace is God's unmerited favor, amongst other things. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Yes, Jesus has been given the authority to judge, and he will judge righteously. But you know what? When he came to this earth, he came full of grace and full of truth. Glory to God. So I'm going to submit to you this morning that when Jesus says, I am, he's referring to the I am of Exodus chapter 3. He's referring to himself as the judge, but he's also referring to himself as the one who gives life, or the one who is merciful. Amen? All right, now, let's look at some of those places where Jesus says, I am something. Let's turn over to John 6. John chapter 6. I think we just have 8 references, at least in John's gospel, of Jesus saying, I am. But you know, the Bible says if the works of Jesus were all written down, the volumes would be so many that the earth couldn't hold them. So what we've got here in our Bible is really just a microcosm of all that he did. It's a little window into everything he did. Amen? That was when he was on the earth, and he was just here 33 years. Imagine what he'll do when he comes back for 1,000 years. Woo! Somebody say glory. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says here in verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So here he says, I am the bread of life. Let's look at another one. And we'll get into each of these a little deeper as we go. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Hallelujah. This is the woman that's caught in adultery, and she's brought to Jesus. They want to stone her. Remember, he's judge, but he's merciful. They want to stone her. I've heard many preachers ask this question, and I'm going to ask it too. Where was the man? Where was he at? He might have been standing there as one of the Pharisees. I probably shouldn't have said that. Verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. You know, when I read that this week, and I don't know how many times I've read that and heard that, Jesus is the light of the world, it didn't really resonate until I read it this week. And when I read it this week, I am the light of the world. I was like, wow, you truly have a heart for the whole world. Amen. Jesus has a heart. He has a heart for even the Muslims. Okay? They need to get saved. All right? But he has a heart for the whole world. Not just us. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's go to another one. John chapter 10. Now, John chapter 10, he gives us a couple of them. John chapter 10, let's start in verse 7. This may be one of my favorites. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus said, I am the door. Door to what? The door to the Father. Amen. We're staying chapter 10, we'll go over to verse 11. Then Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And down in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. So he's the light. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Let's go over to chapter 11, verse 25. He's speaking to Martha, Lazarus' sister. We'll pick it up in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Hallelujah. How many know that comforted Martha? Because her brother had died, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. He resurrects Lazarus from the grave. Amen. And let's go over to John 14. John 14. Verse 6, Jesus says, page 1469, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in chapter 15, Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So in the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to search out the teachings of Jesus when he says, I am. But right now, for today, let's go back to verse 14. Let's pick it up in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Now, Jesus possibly is still teaching. See, in chapter 13, he's having the last Passover with his disciples. And so it's very possible that he's still teaching in that Passover setting. One thing's for sure, between John 13 and John 19, I believe, is before, John 19 is when Jesus is crucified. So from 13 to 19, everything that he teaches in between is before, it's after the Passover and before his crucifixion. So he says here to his disciples. Well, let's start in verse 36. He says, Simon Peter, verse 36 of chapter 13. And then we'll come into chapter 14 and it'll give us more context. Verse 36 of chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Now, how many know that shook Peter? I mean, that had to be a real downer for Peter. But immediately Jesus says, how many know chapters and verses were added much later than the original text? Okay. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, let's look at this again. Let not your heart be troubled. Who's the action on here? Who's the verb on? It's on you and me. Let not your heart be troubled. Who's responsible for the condition of your heart? You are. You are. I'll tell you a good example. We have a big company coming Thursday to our family business in Marietta. And they're going to vet us. And they really want to see the safety program. That's what I do. And this is a big deal. A big deal. I can't tell you how big a deal it is. But I was always the guy that in Little League, I wanted, and even in high school, I wanted to bat with a runner at third and two outs. I wanted to do that. That's always been my attitude. But this thing got to me. And so they're coming on Thursday, and they sent me an email, and I got like 40 pages of stuff. I mean, I got to be honest with you. Some of that stuff, I don't even know what it is. No clue. I mean, this is a worldwide company. Well, I'll tell you, it's Chevron. You've heard of Chevron. Just don't tell nobody, okay? It's a big deal. So she sends me a list of things she wants me to send her Friday. She had to have it Friday. So I said, how long are y'all going to be here? Oh, we're going to spend the day with you. I was like, I almost said some things that preachers ought not say. You know, I may have thought one or two of them, all right? But, you know, I'm in there working, and I think I'm working on what she wants. And, you know, my mind's going 100 miles an hour, you know, and I'm working on it, and I'm getting frustrated, and I'm working on it. And here it is, it's 2 o'clock already. And I'm still on a couple things. And I went into my sister's office, and I'd given her a copy of the page that this woman wanted. And she says, here, I've got everything that she wants to send today. And I said, no, you don't. She said, yeah, I do. Everything, I got everything ready. I got it ready. You just got to give me your email address. So I realized that what I'd been working on all day long was the wrong stuff. But I ain't had me covered. So I go back to my office, and Gord says, hey, we do a good job, and we have God's favor. Don't worry about it. And I thought, he just told me, don't let my heart be troubled. Amen. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Father. Amen. But a lot of times, it's us that allow the worry and the fear to dictate the position of our heart. Amen. Somebody say amen. So maybe I'm the only one that does that. See, the Bible clearly tells us that we're to think on the things above and the good things. Amen. And you know, I think as we go through this series, we'll begin to see Jesus as I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't let your heart be troubled. And then Jesus goes on to say down here, he says, let's jump down to verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, with that said, I want to jump over to verse 25. Same chapter, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. See, he's been telling them he's going away. But then he tells them he's going to give them a helper. He said, but the Helper and the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the peace of the world. You know, I bet we can't count, if we went back through history, every peace treaty that was ever made and broken. Men just don't keep their word. There was a time when they did, but it's not today. But Jesus said, it's not the world's peace. It's my peace. See, we can trust him. Amen. But whether our heart is troubled or not is obviously on us. Amen. You know, we say all the time, magnify the Lord. Bible says, oh, magnify the Lord. What's that mean? Make him bigger. Yeah. See, what you magnify in life gets bigger. If you magnify the problem and you magnify the difficulties of life, they get bigger. Yeah. And that's when your heart gets troubled. See, I had magnified the problem. When the whole time God's like, hey, won't you magnify me? Amen. Amen. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can have your peace in difficult times. Hallelujah. Jackie, you and Grace want to help me? Hallelujah. No God like you. Now I know you thought the pastor, he didn't get worried or go through anything. He's like Iron Man or Captain America, but he ain't. He's not. Just as human as you are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we worship you, Almighty God. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We praise you. And Lord Jesus, you told your disciples that when they did this, they should do it in remembrance of you. And Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we eat of your body this morning. Hold your cup up. You ready? L'chaim, to life. Father, we thank you that at Calvary, your Son Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. And Lord Jesus, this cup represents your life, the same life that you gave us. But it also represents that fourth cup in the betrothal covenant that only the bride drank from. And you said you would not drink from it until you returned. And so as we drink of this cup this morning, Lord Jesus, It becomes a symbol of our faithfulness and fidelity to you until you come for your bride. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. So, don't forget, if you know people that's been coming on Wednesday and you didn't see them here today, try to give them a call. I tell you, if some of you have Bernie's phone number, give him a call and encourage him, okay? Somebody say amen. Every now and then we all need a little encouragement, right? Yeah, we do miss him. Hallelujah. And I'm going to ask you to do another thing. I know some of you are going to watch the Super Bowl. What say you? You turn it off at halftime. And text and tweet some other people, just turn it off at halftime. Amen. No, turn it off. You turn it off, the ratings go down. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're not watching it if the ratings are down. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can be dismissed. Hallelujah. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, be with us this day and this week. Give us someone that we can testify about the goodness of our God. And Father, your word says you place members in the body where it pleases you. And Father, we just ask that you call those members in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.